Thank you. Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. I'm hoping, and I assume it's so, that all of you saw how easy it will be in the tribulation for the dictator of the divided Roman Empire to just con people and having them worship him. And it's just so easy to see how he can do that. And in the tribulation. So we're getting ready. We're getting the world set up wanting a dictator, wanting somebody to take all the responsibility and take care of them. And the America today is nothing like the America of old. But that's okay. We know who's in control. And that's the important thing. So, did anybody watch that today? I didn't watch. Okay. Did he swear on the Bible or the Quran?
Yes, he did. On a Lincoln.
On what?
Okay. Yes. On the Lincoln Bible.
Okay.
And Reverend Wright did say his prayer in the name of Jesus, which I just about fell out. I was waiting for him to just pass that over. The two other ministers that gave the benediction, and one gave another, you know, the blessing at the meal, neither one of them said in the name of Jesus. Yeah.
Well, one of them said that he had studied all of the prayers in the inauguration from the very beginning, and he said it just has too much Christianity in it. We need to get away from that.
Which one was that?
Yeah. You know? That's where this country was founded.
Oh, right. Yeah. Rights was right, damn. It was okay.
Warren?
I thought it
World
was right.
The one from Saddleback.
Right.
Yeah,
Warren,
that one, yeah.
Which one?
California. The one that was, everybody was so mad at.
Oh, yeah, right.
That's the one that wrote
Oh, no, you're right.
Yeah.
Warren.
One that wrote what?
The Purpose Driven.
Oh, gosh, that's a horrible.
It was interesting. I had it on Fox. And they were, I think it was Brett Hume was calling.
What's his name?
And he was saying,
Warren.
Talking about President
okay,
Bush.
Said right.
And he was. They were talking about his faith. He was saying that, you know, his faith, you know, has been a big part, you know, of his life and of his presidency and everything, and it's very important to him. And he says, you know, of course, he has professed Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And he said it just like that.
Wow.
Which I thought was
cool. So. He probably gave the gospel more than anybody.
Yeah.
Just
yeah.
by repeating what Hickon Timms Bush did.
The reporter talking about
Bush.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Bush had a good speech, too, in Midland.
Oh, I didn't catch that.
Oh, it was really good.
Today?
Yes,
yeah,
this evening
they
he went to Midland right afterwards,
yeah.
And it was really good.
Well, Obama's going to be the Messiah for all these people, and we'll see what God does.
Well,
okay.
Bush gave God credit for seeing him through his presidency. So
good. I think he should have walked closer to him, but that's all right. Okay, let's finish talking about the wedding party. We've noted the rapture, the heavenly worship, the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage, and now we didn't get to hear the marriage vows and that kind of thing, but we know they were married in heaven. And now we're dealing with the wedding party, who's invited and who isn't. And let's turn to Matthew 25 just to get back to where we were and where we're going. And I looked at my schedule, finally pulled it up off the internet to look at my ticket. And,
Just see what you're
going to
do.
Yeah. And I come back March 2nd or 3rd, 4th, the 4th of March. So Dan is right. We're going to teach 1 week in Ghana and 1 week in Liberia. And so then we'll come back from Liberia and get on a plane. I get on a plane Tuesday, whatever that is. I think it's the 2nd. And then they'll come back the next day. The reason for that, they didn't have three seats for mileage tickets. And so he had me come back the day before, and then they'll come back the next day. And it's all the they designate so many seats, I guess, for mileage tickets, and especially on these kind of flights. So anyway, that'll be it. So it's only going to really end up being about just a little over 2 weeks, and counting traveling and all of that. So I don't know if I don't like traveling that far all by myself. What if I get stuck with some, you know, guy? I've done it in the military, traveled back and forth by myself, but this is going to be a little different. So anyhow, just ask you to be in prayer for our help, our travel safety, and the teaching and the reception of the teaching. So, okay, let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll go into, first of all, we've got some prayer issues. Please be in prayer for Nancy Becker. Bless her heart. She's just not getting better, and they're traveling. And in fact, they should be home about now. And so just please be in prayer for Nancy, and that the doctors, the healing process and all this, please be in prayer for her. And you can continue to give thanks to God for what's happening with Judah's parents. Even her father's getting better. Is that a fair statement? Yeah. Her father's getting better now. She said she went out there and they shaved him and he looked good and had his teeth in his mouth and was eating. And so he was doing a lot better. That's really good. So just continue to be in prayer for him, and be in prayer for her mother, Christine, who's doing better each day. And so, back to mother's getting out, going shopping, and different stores. Good, okay. So that's really good.
She gets real turned around and confused, and she gets up in the middle of the night and gets confused. But the doctor
says, so does Jim, and so do I. So that's okay.
The doctor just says it's going to take a while.
Yeah, I can imagine.
He's having his brain injury. It's going to take a while.
I get turned around, going to some of these stores. Mm-hmm. Which door did I come in? They want to decide on which door I came in. Now, where did I park? What row? Okay, let's. So we got Tish, who has taken a new treatment. She's in her first week of a new treatment that'll last 3 weeks, and so we need to be in prayer that these treatments will work on her and truly get rid of not only the cancer that may be there, but the soreness and the infection area that'll be gone. How's Nathan doing?
For him today, he's doing real well. He said that he's the top of his class in his platoon for assembling and disassembling the 50 cal.
Okay.
Great.
Wow. Yeah. Anybody here seen Major Payne? He liked to hang upside down, take his weapon apart and all that stuff. He said, that's what I like. His date said, well, what do you like to do? I like to hang upside down, hang from a bar, and have my eyes blindfolded, see how fast I can take my gun apart and put it back together.
It's really good to know how to put it together.
Yes, that's important. That's really important there. But you haven't seen Major Payne? Oh, you got to read it. It's so cool. It is really good movie. And he, at the beginning, he's in a war, maybe like in Iran, Iraq, and he sees a soldier with his arm blown off over here, and he's laying there, and he says, let me tell you a little secret I learned, how to take care of that pain so it won't be so painful. He takes his hand and breaks his finger. Oh. And the guy goes, ah! See there? It works. You don't even think about your shoulder right now.
Williams.
Is that who it is, Williams? But it is so funny.
Yeah.
It is so funny. It's a good movie. So you'll enjoy it. Okay, let's see. Any other prayer?
Yeah, Vic and Cindy. Cindy twisted her knee pretty good.
Who did?
Cindy.
Ooh.
So Vic and Cindy put her over.
Twisted her knee. Okay. But she didn't fall and hurt her hip. Okay. All right, that's good then. I'll be in prayer for her. Yeah, and then we need to be in prayer for the couple just getting on our tapes and have the two children that are under great severity problems, especially Guinevere. And we need to be in prayer for them. Need to be in prayer for the people we read about that Jerry Weber witnessed to, the sailor going to Mississippi. And he didn't email me his name, but God knows who we're talking about. And Bob, his friend in Houston that was in the hospital, witness to the 82-year-old man. That's a great story, I think. And so just be in prayer for William and Jerry Weber. So got those. Be in prayer for Mickey Bell. Friend Mickey, he really needs our prayers. Things are going on with him. And so, okay. Any other prayer requests? Okay. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer as we get into the wedding party. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to come here tonight and worship you. I do not understand, Father, really, no, I guess the way I do, how a room no larger than ours draws far more people to gamble than Christians to worship you. But these things are in your hands, not mine. The understanding of these things are in your hands, not mine. We're here to worship you in spirit and in truth. We're here to have fellowship together for a little while, three times a week, to encourage each other and to be encouraged by each other. So, Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. Praise your Spirit. We're trusting your Spirit to open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see in the passage before us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Matthew 25. We were looking at this because this is the parable or the scene of the marriage party, and Christ is using the custom at his time. Now remember that in the Olivet Discourse on the Mount of Olives, Jesus Christ gave three extended discourses during his ministry in the Mount of Olives. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7, where he explained the Mosaic Law. The Upper Room Discourse, great passage that we're in, involves the church, John 13-18. And tomorrow night we'll be looking at chapter 17, which is the true prayer of Christ. Now everybody calls the Lord's Prayer teaching the Jews in reference to the kingdom of Israel. But the Lord's Prayer for the church is John 17. So that becomes very important. And then the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24-25. These are the three extended discourses by Jesus Christ. Now, in this section, in chapter 25, Jesus uses the wedding feast as a tool of teaching of the judgment's going to come to Israel and the wedding party. Okay, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, remember, these are the ones that cannot go into the banquet hall until the bridegroom and the bride have arrived. These are the friends of the bride. Friends of the groom, Israel, they're already in the hall having a party. And we just hope they don't drink up everything and eat up everything. But since the Lord is the host, it's not going to happen. Okay, took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Again, the scene is the wedding feast, marriage. The marriage has already taken place, and now we're having the wedding party. The kingdom of heaven, the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. 10 virgins refers to people of the tribulation. All heard the gospel, who took their lamps. This is to light their way, because it's going to get dark before the wedding feast starts. The bridegroom is Jesus Christ. I'm not going to talk about it because we've already done that. I just want to get us warmed up to where we were. Verse 2, and 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. Now, foolish here, during this period of tribulation, they rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, and their foolishness will be demonstrated. And 5, prudent. These are ones that make wise decisions. Now, verse 3, for when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. And as we saw, that's like taking a flashlight with no batteries. That just it's foolish. So this is what they are. They're foolish. And we studied the word foolish and how it differs from foolish in Galatians and this kind of thing. In Galatians, it means non-thinking. And here it just means to be really foolish people. For when the foolish took their lamps, They took no oil with them. And then we spent a lot of time on that concept. And so we ended up last time, you will never live the Spirit-filled life without a total dependency on the Holy Spirit. The oil is the work of the Holy Spirit. The oil is the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. You will never live the Spirit-filled life without total dependency on the Holy Spirit by faith alone. Just as you will never be saved until you believe on Jesus Christ by faith alone. So, and you'll never fulfill your mission. And their desire is to get into this hall and enjoy the benefits of salvation. They're not saved, so they're not going to be able to enjoy the benefits. So never base your mission. Never develop love for Christ as long as you try to do something in your own merit and under the flesh. Jesus Christ is the issue in salvation by faith only, and the way to appropriate salvation is by faith in Christ. Now, in order to live the Christian life, the Holy Spirit is the issue. Faith in the Holy Spirit, faith in Jesus Christ. As I said, I want my ministry to be dealing with the love of Christ, the love of God. But I teach so much on faith because faith is how you get it. And so it is so subtle to add something to simple faith and faith alone. Issue is realizing that you cannot do anything, and it's just so subtle. Maybe joining the church or a ritual like baptism or just doing something and praying or just whatever it is, some kind of work, repentance for it, feeling sorry, confession. It is so subtle to add to faith. And the issue is to realize we can do nothing. But we have to rely totally on Jesus Christ. Now, how do you know you're saved? By faith in Jesus Christ. How do you know you are empowered by the Holy Spirit? If you had to say, how do I know I'm saved by faith and I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit? This is an area where faith comes into our faith in Jesus Christ. I know I'm saved because the Bible says, whoever believes in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we do not worship the Bible. It's not God, but it leads to God if it's studied in truth, in the power of the Spirit. So we can know it. And that's not any proof that we can give to people. It's a solace in our own soul. I know I'm saved because I believed in Jesus Christ. I believed in Jesus Christ when I was about 7 years old, and I've never doubted it. I have sinned and done all these things, but just there's always been that assurance. When I die, I'm going to heaven. So whether it's surprise, an accident, all of a sudden death, or whether it's just taking a long time to die, I know that I'll be in heaven. So it's by faith. We do not live by sight. We do not live by our feelings. We live by faith. So we don't have any kind of a feeling, an emotional experience when we believe in Christ. That's not to say that some do. There are people, well, I'm emotional sometimes if I see an ad about Lassie. But so there are people that are emotional. But it has nothing to do with being saved. They may get emotional about it, and they really look at their life, and boy, now they're saved, and it's a real, real emotional deal. But we just know it by faith. And this is exactly why people have to add to salvation. If it's totally by faith, there are so many people that have to add to that aspect of salvation. If they don't do something, they're just not sure. Just not sure. But if I'm part of it, if I got baptized, or I confess, or I joined the church, or I changed my life, I've got to be a part of this. And to just say, no, it's just totally by faith. No, that I don't know about that. I've got to be a part of it, or feel it, or emote some way about it. So it's a sense of accomplishing. And this is the basic instinct of man to do. And this comes out so clearly in salvation or even spirituality. But this is why salvation is by faith. It has nothing, no sight, no emotion that relates to it. That doesn't mean you won't have emotion, maybe. But the emotion's not part of it. It's just emotion is a response to the saving work of Christ. And this is exactly why people add faith for spirituality. It gives a sense of doing. And I have a very good friend in Houston. And this was his hardest thing, to realize that confession was a works. And he kept wanting to add. And I just we worked through it, but he knows that he's done something. I've done something about this sin. And I kept trying to show him, no, you did nothing about the penalty of sin to be saved. And it took him a long time for him to get clear on that. Nothing we do is part of it. Okay. All these things give a sense of doing. But in salvation or the filling of the Holy Spirit, the first thing you have to do is rest from doing anything, from any human merit. And then secondly, rely totally on a member of the Godhead by faith alone. If you add, and this is going to be all important, what we're doing here for this man being kicked out of the wedding party. That's got to be embarrassing to be kicked out of a wedding party. You're there having a good time, somebody taps you on the shoulder, you know, that way's out. And it's embarrassing. But if you add any human merit to even learning Scripture and witnessing, living the Christian way of life, being filled with the Spirit, you're never going to be filled with the Spirit. You're depending on what you did. I confessed. I felt sorry. I repented. So I know I'm filled with the Spirit because I've done this. No. We know we're filled with the Spirit because we believed and put our faith in the Holy Spirit. Many people rely on their IQ or their human reasoning to understand the gospel. For the unbeliever, for the believer, how you're restored from sin. I gotta understand this with my IQ, with my ability to think. There are many books written on how people work on all of this stuff. It's called apologetics. And boy, you gotta get it down and understand these things. And it just doesn't work. It's by simple faith. That's why a child can do it. 5-year-old child can become a believer in Christ. Isn't confused with all the problems of the world. I like it when people ridicule and counter, say, if you accepted Christ when you were 5 or 6, you know, no matter what you've gone, oh no, that it really didn't take. Didn't take with a 7-year-old, 5-year-old. And I just say, I see. You're making it very difficult. God, when they're 5 years old, He just washes away all the problems that we want to address in it. He just simply, with the faith of a child, okay, I believe in Jesus Christ. My mother and dad told me, that doesn't count. God said it counts. Christ said it counts. Unless you come to me as one of these. So don't let people take away someone's salvation. Now, you will never live the Spirit-filled life without total dependency on the Holy Spirit. Just as you're never saved until you depend on Jesus Christ by faith only. So let's go on. For salvation, Jesus Christ. Spirituality, the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at our passage. We have 10 virgins. We got 5 wise virgins, prudent, and 5 foolish virgins. So you don't have to be virgin to be wise. You can be a virgin, you can still be wise. You can be a virgin and be foolish. So there's no real merit in just being a virgin. It's what you're doing with it. Okay. First, they come to the wedding feast. And these are not negative. They want to be there. They want to attend this banquet, celebrating, being a part of all of this, enjoying all the benefits. These are not sitting at home watching TV or something. These 10 virgins want to be a part of all of this. Secondly, they brought their lamps. These virgins are negative. By coming, by bringing those lamps, they want to be in there. Went out into the night with their lamps, to be a part of this great feast. They know they're going to have to wait till the bridegroom gets there. So they brought their lamps. They know some stuff here. These are not just foolish virgins. They know. Even the 10 foolish ones. They know what's going on here. So they want to be a part and enjoy all the wonderful benefits of this party. They're not unlike a multitude of people throughout history. Hundreds of thousands of people desire to be part of the eternal life and the eternity in heaven and all the blessings of heaven. They do not want to spend eternity in suffering. So you realize how many millions of people right now here on earth desire to be a part of heaven. I mean, that's why they conjured up the Hindu religion. That's why they conjured up the Islamic religion. That's why they conjured up Buddha. They know something's happening after death, and they don't want to be a part of any of the bad stuff. So they conjure up and make their religions and what you got to do, and the Hindus, the Buddhists, and the Islams, very big part of it is giving alms to the poor. I was at Don Becker's a couple of years ago, and right down the road from where he lives is where Smith met an angel. An angel came down, and they have, and it's got security lamps. It's out in the middle of nowhere, but they've got security lamps all around. It's lit up all day and all night. And then you walk into the area where the angel talked to him, are the 10 things that the angel told him. Number 2 was tithes. I thought that was so cool, man. Let's get this covered right at the beginning for all you Mormons. You gotta give money. And nowhere was faith in Jesus Christ. But this is what the angel told him. And they come there and worship there. They come there and kiss the ground and go up to these big plaques that they have, and they'll put their hands on it. All this kind of stuff. So this is what they want to do. Now, so these people desire to go to heaven, to be a part of all the wonderful things of heaven, and that they just reject Jesus Christ as Savior and is the only way to get in. So they can believe in God. They did. And so they can believe in God, desire to be a part of the heavenly kingdom, and there's all the parties, but they do not believe in Jesus Christ. They have the problem. And these virgins' problem, 5 foolish virgins, what's their problem? No oil. They did not bring oil. While they desire to be part of the party and all these benefits, do you want to do it God's way? They came to the wedding feast. They brought their lamps, but they did not bring any oil. So be sure you get down clearly here. While this passage is dealing with salvation principle, it applies to believers also in the church age. No oil. Okay, what does this refer to? No Holy Spirit. The oil is a representation of the Holy Spirit. No ministry of the Spirit. They rejected the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. And either tonight or tomorrow night, we're going to look at the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit and how important that is. Therefore, what does that mean? No faith. No faith. No impact of the Holy Spirit means no faith. Regeneration, no regeneration, no righteousness. That's going to be the uniform, the dress that's going to be required to get into this banquet, and they're not going to have it. Therefore, they're not going to be allowed to enjoy the great banquet, the feast. They are going to be rejected and escorted out. No salvation, no enjoyment of the Lord. But let's look at this note. The way the Lord words this. He did not say, did not believe in him. Although they didn't, that's the basis of salvation. So why did the Lord speak of oil? And why does he use the analogy, the parable of 10 virgins and oil? Because oil speaks of the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. And even for the believer, but we'll come to that later. Right now we're dealing with eternal life salvation. Oil speaks of the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit at salvation. They rejected the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. They brought their works, that lamp, but it is not going to reflect the light of Christ. No one has ever been saved by rejecting the Holy Spirit. The unforgivable sin is to reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They desire to be a part of their eternal blessings. They do not want to suffer in the outer darkness. And they want so much to be in this hall. They want so much to be in this party. So much, they brought their own lamp. This proves that the lamp is little to no importance. What's the lamp represent? Human works. Human doing. That which reflects, the oil reflects the glory of God. The lamp reflects their own doing, their own merit. They brought their own lamps, their own glory, like Cain. They brought their own merit, their own glory, and they expected to be allowed in on that basis. Now, but they did not make it. Let's look ahead just for a moment, Matthew 25, and let's look at, let me see here, just a moment. I want to be sure I've got the right verse I want us to look at. Yeah, verses 10 through 13, Matthew 25, 10 through 13. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Well, that's a finality. And later the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered and said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. So this becomes a great issue of importance. Why were they not allowed in? They did not have the light and the glory of Christ. They were not saved. It's that simple. Heaven's that simple. It's not based on works, accomplishments, like we're seeing in Romans 2. It's based on one simple act, faith in Jesus Christ. Because they rejected, and why are they not saved? They rejected the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, symbolized by this oil. Now, we enter the plan of God by responding to the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit as unbelievers. The Holy Spirit comes in and convicts us. We reject it. Or are we moved to faith by it? I want to think about this for just a moment, and you will learn some things about the ministry of the Holy Spirit inside of the believer, demonstrated by his work on the unbeliever. All right. The Holy Spirit works on the soul of the unbeliever, convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Let's look for a moment at Gospel of John. Let's go to Gospel of John a moment. See how this works and with the oil and not getting in. Gospel of John 16. We'll be studying it in detail later, but that's 16. And we're going to go start our reading at verse 11. Or excuse me, verse 8. We're going to go to verse 11. Begin our reading in verse 8. Okay. 16, verse 8. All right. And he, when he comes, this time about the Holy Spirit, verse 7, but I tell you the truth. This is Jesus Christ speaking to the disciples still, part of the upper room. It is to your advantage that I go away. Wow, how could it be our advantage that Jesus Christ goes away? For if I do not go away, the Clarepeta, the helper, shall not come to you. Now, he's already told him in John 14, we're studying on Wednesday night, he's going to send the Paraclete. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world, every unbeliever, concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Okay, the word to convict, eleko, in the Greek, means to convict, to bring something to light. God the Holy Spirit, supernaturally, spiritually, in the soul, so he goes into unbelievers, he indwells us, but he goes into the unbeliever, convicts, brings something to light. And the Holy Spirit convicts the unbeliever, and he brings to light certain truths. There are three truths that the Holy Spirit brings to light to the unbeliever under the convicting ministry. Some of his supernatural functions, unseen. We have avoided these issues surrounding the Holy Spirit, but we're going to look at a couple of them tonight. All right, two very important things are going on in this passage. All three of these things are related to the Holy Spirit in two ways. One, the work that he accomplishes on the unbeliever. When you look at these, you want to see two dimensions. His work on the unbeliever. Three major issues. But secondly, and this is one most commentators and people do not bring out, the glorification of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is related in every one of these three things. Some glory of Christ is revealed here. Some glory of Christ. So, let's look at these three things. When he comes, will convict the world concerning sins, righteous sin, righteousness, and judgment. And I'm going to show you three things that this is doing to the unbeliever and three things it is doing about the glory of Jesus Christ. So we've got two things going on. Now, verse 9. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Okay, this becomes very important. Let's do verse 9 for the minute. I want to spend a few moments on verse 9. Because, well, that's what's concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. All right. First, I'll point out the obvious to the unbeliever. God the Holy Spirit goes inside of the unbeliever's soul, supernaturally, spiritually, starts enlightening and convicting the unbeliever of sin. And note, it's in the singular. This is very important. It's in the singular. Rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior by faith alone. This is what they've done. That's the sin. Rejection of Jesus Christ. So the sins are not an issue, just that one sin. And that brings us to the glorification of Jesus Christ here. Jesus Christ has removed the issue of personal sins. He's paid the price for the judgment. He's paid the judgment. This is why sins, plural, are not mentioned. Jesus Christ has paid the judgment of the unbeliever's sins. So do not be concerned with personal sins. They were judged on the cross. The only sin not judged on the cross, rejection of Christ. This is why sins are forgiven at the cross. We're looking at this Monday, on Romans, on Sunday morning. We are forgiven when we're born. We're actually forgiven at the cross. We're making it personal. You are born into the world, forgiven of all sins. Don't confess to be forgiven. Don't ask God to forgive you. Nowhere are we told to do that. We don't ask God to forgive us. We are forgiven. That's why faith is the only object. Faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the Holy Spirit. But you're already forgiven. And that's a hard concept for people to handle because they want to feel sorry for their sins and want to work for forgiveness of sins. Okay, so we got two aspects here. One to the unbeliever, convicting him of sin, of rejecting Jesus Christ. Secondly, the glory of Christ in this one, Christ has taken away the issue of sins. Now, let's go to verse 10. Verse 10. And concerning righteousness. Now, why? Because I go to the Father. So here we have the glory of Christ. And you no longer behold me. Okay, let's take a look. Convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit of righteousness. First, as to the unbeliever, unrighteous. Unrighteousness is the issue to the unbeliever. And salvation, having the righteousness of God, is an issue to be saved. Once, and now before I go to the glory of Christ here, let's just talk about this. This goes back to our study in Job, people. I think we didn't study the whole book, but we studied those 10 questions. And I think that's one reason God gave the book of Job first. This flows all the way through the Bible. Who will make us righteous? And that's the issue. Romans, all the books of the Bible. That's why Christ came, to make us righteous. So, concerning righteousness, this is the righteousness of God and Jesus Christ given to us at the cross. Now, how does this glorify Christ? Once Jesus Christ departed out of this world to God the Father, and God the Son was glorified. He was glorified when he went to heaven because of his righteousness. He has been satisfied the problem of righteousness. So this is why that's taken care of. Sin, you rejected him. How are you going to be righteous? By believing in him. Let's look at Isaiah 60:21. People who are looking at stuff, I looked at a lot of commentaries and some old pastors, and they just so sloppily handled the righteous aspect. Okay. Isaiah 60, verse 21. All right. Oh, I'm looking at Jeremiah. I said, there's not 60 chapters here. What's wrong? It was in Jeremiah. That was what was wrong. So let's go to Isaiah 16. Verse 21. Then all your people will be righteous. Now, the then deals with faith in Jesus Christ as salvation. They will possess the land forever. This deals with the millennial, beginning of the millennial reign for the Jews. The work of my hand, the branch of my planting, that's the branch, Jesus Christ is the branch, the planting by God the Father, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. So when Christ went to heaven, after he paid the judgment of sins and he went to heaven, he satisfied the glory or the righteousness of God for the salvation of all mankind. Let's look at verse 11. Verse 11, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Oh, this is powerful. Okay, let's take a look. Oh, yeah, we're back at John. Yeah. John 16, okay. Boy, y'all sure are picky. You want me to tell you where we are? You're supposed to know all this stuff. Okay. All right, verse 11, concerning judgment. So let's look at, verse 11. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So, first of all, as to the unbeliever. To the unbeliever, the unbeliever is no longer under the rule and power of Satan. We have been delivered from his power. We have been delivered from his control over us. We're no longer under the power. That doesn't mean we can't voluntarily, as believers, get back under it. But we have been redeemed out of it, removed out of it. He has no power over us unless we voluntarily give it to him. But this is very beautiful. It's like in Samson, when he destroyed the temple and killed all the Philistines. No longer under their power. That's why he was sent as a judge, but that's why he's also a perfect pattern of Jesus Christ. No longer under the power of Satan, people. He has no power or authority over us. None whatsoever. We don't fight him. Ephesians chapter 6, stand still. So this is what we do. Now, as to Jesus Christ, he has defeated his age-old rival and is victorious on the cross. He saved mankind and he defeated his enemy. This is the glorification of Jesus Christ by his doing here. So this becomes a great issue in all of this. You're someone comes along and gives a solution, but if the issue is it the Holy Spirit? And the Holy Spirit has been given to work on our souls. But the question, where does this information come? There have come people witnessing in the Bible and all this thing, but it doesn't come from that people. What we're studying right here, it comes by the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit doesn't even need the text. Puts in your mind. When you become God conscious at this point, and you become gospel hearing, this sin's an issue. And boy, if I believe in this Messiah, the Savior, that's not an issue. And I don't want to reject him. And of righteousness and of judgment, it's just things. It's amazing how if you study the Hinduism and Buddha and the Islamic religion in seminary, we had a little book that we had to study on each one of them, where we got all the facts of their, but all of them dealt with there's hell to pay. Now, they didn't call it hell, but there's hell to pay. There's going to be some bad things going to happen to you, so you better live the perfect life. You better live a good life, and you're going to get certain things in heaven. And I'm not kidding you, people. All three of those big ones that we studied all are related to sex. They all in some way have something to do with sex. And ladies, it's always for the advantage of the man. If I were a woman, I wouldn't believe in any of them. What good does it do me? Good grief. And but they know by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit there is life after death. And so now this is not from the text or somebody telling you. This is the Holy Spirit who enlightens you of your need of salvation. He works on all believers. This is what is called theologically common grace. This is common to every member of the human race. He goes in and convicts. So it's called common grace. Calvinism counters this by saying that it's not given to everyone, just given to those whom God has chosen. But they don't support that by Scripture. Now, sometimes you may give a great ideal of information, and sometimes you may give only the gospel, but just remember this, while you're giving the gospel to someone, it's the Holy Spirit who supernaturally is going to enlighten them, convict them. Now, they're not saying no to you. That's why I encourage you to witness, but never be disappointed if they say no in any level. Just, you know, blankety blank no, or no, I don't think so, no, I don't believe that, or anything like that. They're not rejecting you. They're not even rejecting Jesus Christ. They're rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit. They're saying no to the second member, the third member of the Godhead. So they're saying no to what the Holy Spirit is enlightening them to. So just remember that. Don't ever take a no as rejection of you. You cannot do that. It's a rejection of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So this is very important. Now, the unbeliever can do one of two things with the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. One, he can believe in Jesus Christ as his Savior. Or two, he can refuse to believe in Jesus Christ as his Savior, saying no to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I want you to get that down, because I'm going to show you in a few minutes, this is what we do as believers. The Holy Spirit, when we sin, we quench the Holy Spirit. But there's another word, grieve. And we're going to look at that in a moment. But how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Quenching, grieving is very simple. You grieve when you sin. That's simple. What's quenching of the Holy Spirit? Quenching of the Holy Spirit is when he comes in, we're filled with the Spirit, and so he guides us. He says, maybe I want you to call this person, write this person about some aspect that's spiritual. Call this person, they need your encouragement. Do something like that, and you go, no, I don't have time, I'm not going to do that. And then it's gone. That desire, that's why you don't give it much more thought. Well, just it's over. You've just quenched the Holy Spirit. That's what you've done. And the way I like to illustrate that is that the husband and wife, and I'll pick on the husband. The husband and wife, if he really does something really bad in regard to her, maybe with another woman or something, and he's sinned, so he's grieved her. She's grieving. But let's say he comes home from work, and she comes up and is amorous toward him and touches him and this type of thing, and he just goes, no, leave me alone. What has she done? She's quenched. She pulls back that hand. That's when you're quenched. It's cut off, and boom, and it's in her soul. So we can grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin. We quench the Holy Spirit when we say no to his leading and to his enlightening. But let's get here. Once the unbeliever does this, he works on his own merit to produce the righteousness of God required by the holiness of God. That is exactly what the foolish virgins are doing, trying to get into the banquet by rejecting the Holy Spirit. Rejecting the ministry of the Holy Spirit, refusing the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit guides. God the Holy Spirit enlightens the believer. And when this happens, the believer just rejects the leading of the Holy Spirit. Unbeliever, he rejects the ministry of the Holy Spirit of bringing him to Christ. So, in reference to the believer, the Holy Spirit guides. The Holy Spirit enlightens, gives wisdom, all these things. This is called the enlightening ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's teaching you. If you're filled with the Spirit, when you come near, I'm not the teacher. That's why God can use anybody. He can use John and me and just anybody. It doesn't matter. We're not the teacher. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. So This is called the enlightening ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he does this when we, by faith, trusting in the Spirit, to open our eyes to the text, to life, to what he wants us to do, where he wants us to go. And if we believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit and we trust him, then you got to trust what comes into your mind at that point. Now, unfortunately, many pastors stay away from teaching on the ministries of the Holy Spirit, unbeliever or believer. And one reason is that they stay away is that they do not study the Bible. So they just stay away from this issue and do not understand it themselves. Others are afraid of it. They're afraid of what it will do to their people. Cause them to become charismatic or cause them to do this or that. And maybe cause them to, oh, I don't need him anymore. So they just stay away from it. Believers grieve and quench the Holy Spirit all the time. Grieving him by sinning. Quenching him by refusing to listen. Cut him off. Do not do what he directs and what he wants us to do. Has a thought ever centered into your mind? Call this person. They need your call. Now, I'm not talking about, hey, you want to go to the ball game or something. I'm talking about, you know, you used to, I ought to call them, but no, I don't have time. Don't have time. I ought to write this person something. I ought to talk to this person. I ought to go to Bible class. I ought to do this. I ought to do that. And just comes into your mind just that quickly, and it's gone that quickly. You say no. No, you may not say, no, I don't want to. You say, no, I don't have time, or no, they won't need me calling them, or whatever it will do. So you refuse the guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit. And people, if you believe in the Spirit, got to believe the things that he does. And he guides and enlightens. Thought rips to your soul. Ought to go to Bible class. But you immediately turn that off because there's something better on TV or something better to do. You've just quenched him. You have just quenched the Holy Spirit, and you're in sin. You're out of the Holy Spirit. You made a decision that took you out of the Holy Spirit. So we grieve the Holy Spirit by sinning, quench the Holy Spirit by refuse to respond to his leading. Both results in sin, being in sin, out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to point that out because it's so easy to recover from sin or grieving or quenching. Just by faith, get back into the Spirit. So hope the illustration between a man and a woman points out the difference between grieving the Holy Spirit, quenching the Holy Spirit. And that man probably didn't even think about it. He's thinking about himself, about a rough day at work, at a counter with the boss or with a fellow employee, and come home, I'm just tired, leave me alone. Don't want to be bothered. And so she quenched back her hand, and he just goes on up, does whatever he wants. And you quenched him. You've quenched the Holy Spirit. So you have to go back to the faith, and pulls you into it. So he is grieved when we sin. He is quenched when we refuse to his leading. Okay, this takes us back to our text, and I'm going to stop it here, and we'll get back to this point next Tuesday evening. So any questions on what we've done? The Holy Spirit, the wedding feast. Okay, we're not through with the 10 virgins, the 5 prudent. We haven't found out what prudent is, and the 5 foolish ones, and what happens to them. Okay, we'll take longer studying this than the banquet will last, unless we put just the hour. But if we take the whole time frame, okay, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your exhortation on us to always be wise, prudent with the decisions we make in life, to always have the Holy Spirit to reflect the light of Jesus Christ, and to realize, even though we're not unbelievers, but when we refuse to be guided by the Holy Spirit, we sin, we're carnal, we're not in the light, and so the light will not reflect from us. It's a warning to us. It's a comforting point to us. Understand these things. Father, we pray that you'll just guide us as we go through this study, so there'll be more of an anticipation, a real anticipation from us. Wow, we're going to be at this banquet. This is going to be really cool. This is going to be something we've never even began to comprehend, to be at this wedding feast, wedding party. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.